Hallelujah. Yeah, so this morning, before we go into the word, and we're just going to spend a little time answering some questions that we have in our hearts. Hallelujah. Have I been announcing that this is a question service? Have I been? Yeah, so who's going to go first with the first question? I expect by now your questions are already written down, so we don't take time. You know, so if you ask questions, if you have any question, let me see your hands up. If you have a question, yeah, from any series we've taught, even those we've not taught. As long as it's from the Bible. Don't come and ask me who's the president of Liberia. Yeah? Any question? I want hands up now. No, don't make it look like I'm a good teacher. Don't make it look like I've answered all questions in your heart. Let me see. Questions. Rashagun. No, you cannot say no now. So come and explain to us some things. No, you don't have questions. If you don't have questions, I have questions for you. Eh? I should give you a minute, you will ask, right? Okay. His words. Where is he? In the house of... Some people sent some questions over the week. First question is about prayer. The thing is, I've been praying for years now concerning healing, but I still haven't received it. I've been praying, you know, and I've seen the miraculous. Truth is, I haven't lost faith or anything because I've seen the miraculous. My question is, why is it that people don't get healed when prayed for? Not everybody gets healed when prayed for. Does God pick specific people he heals? I know this question is mediocre, but I genuinely want to know, sir. Do you understand the question? Why is everybody you pray for that is not healed? Yeah? Is that a summary of the question? You have a question? Okay. Keep your question, yeah? But you ask, don't forget. Yeah? So, this question is under the series of prayer. You know? Now, when it comes to prayer, truth is that there are so many factors involved in so many things. And for this question, we're going to specific about healing, for instance. You know, there are so many factors involved in healing. Let me say it this way. One thing you must never miss in your mind is that God is a healer. Are we together? Yeah? You must find it in a place in your heart to settle it that God is a healer. Yeah? It's a constant. Yeah? It's a constant. God is a healer. So, in every situation you put God in that has to do with sickness, what will he do? He would heal. Yeah? So, you cannot put God and the devil as people who afflict. Remember, I used to say something. If you say God kills or God afflicts, you know, some people in this region now, you know, in this, let's use the normal COVID that is all around the country, the world right now. You know, a lot of countries are scared of the second wave right now. You know, and people will be asking questions, but I thought we prayed and prophecies came out and said, oh, it will not go into the next year and things like that, you know. But the thing is that you must be able to settle it in your heart that God is good and good forever. Are we together? You know, one of the major books that people affiliate all those affliction things is the book of Job. Yeah, but Job is explained in the New Testament books. Yeah, Job is explained in the New Testament book. So you must understand that God is one who is always, always ready to give. Now, look at James 5:11. So God, you see, John 10:10, the thief comes not but to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Yeah, so God is the one that gives life. Yeah, God doesn't afflict. You must sow. Do you have portions of scriptures that says God afflicted? Yes, it's in the Bible. Do you have portions of scriptures that says God hardened Pharaoh's heart? Yes, it's in the Bible. But those are figures of speech. Yeah? Figures of speech. We've done a series on that, on investigating scripture. Look at James 5:11. Investigating scriptures. It says, behold, this is the writer of James. He's telling you something about Job. Behold, we count them happy which endure. So look at the summative statement that James picks from the story of Job. Chapter 1 to 42. It says, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the who? Patience of who? Job. And have seen the end of the Lord. What is the end of the Lord? That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So it means that when you read Job from chapter 1 to chapter 42, what should be the end you should see? The Lord is very what? Pitiful. Yeah, pitiful. That is of tender mercy. So God's mercy is what you should expect in every situation. You know, but the truth remains that there are other factors that are involved. For instance, the reason why we pay attention to the finances, for instance, in God's palace about how it is man-made, is because the activities of men determine the flow of currency. Are we together? Yeah. Same thing applies to healing also. There are some people that you pray for and nothing happens. Not because the great healer is not in you, but because it is just life. But one thing the devil wants you to leave that place with is with the notion that God doesn't heal everybody. One thing the devil wants you to leave that person with or leave that place with is that, how come I've prayed? How come I've prayed and nothing happens? How come? Does God selectively heal people? You know, God's power is always readily available to heal. There are so many factors that could not allow God's power to be expressed. For instance, if you look at Mark 6, yeah, he tells you that Jesus went to his city and they did not receive him. Yeah, what did he now tell you? He could not do great things in their city because of their unbelief. That is God. Is that God? Is Jesus God? So God could not do great things in his city, not because he's not powerful enough to do great things, but because of what? A factor, their unbelief. Are we together? Look at James 1. Look at James 1, the same James. Look at James 1. Look at James 1. James 1 verse 5. So, there is no variation in God's power. The variation in God's power is seen amongst men, amongst factors on earth. That's why you cannot afford to be a Christian and play down on medicine. Are we here? You cannot afford to be a Christian and play down on doctors. Yeah, doctoring and faith, they are not enemies. They are not enemies. So, don't feel like when you feel some pain and the pain is considered and you've prayed and you take drugs, don't think that you don't trust God again. No. See, there are some sicknesses that can be cured or will be cured. Not that God's power cannot cure it, but you'll be cured through the medical field. Are we together? Look at James 1:5. It says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So, James tells us one attribute of God. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. So one attribute of God is that he giveth to all liberally. He giveth to all liberally. He says, and upbraideth not. That means he doesn't find fault. That's the meaning of upbraideth not. Yeah, he giveth to all. So God is a giver and a perpetual giver. God is a giver who continually gives in his giving. God is a giver that gives. God is a giver that always gives. Yeah, gives good. Yeah, so ask of God that giveth all, or to giveth all liberally, and upbraideth not, and he shall be given him. Look at verse 6. See what James now tells you in verse 6. He says, but let him ask in faith, yes, nothing wavering. Yeah, so who wavers, man or God? Man. For he that wavereth, is that going to be God? No. So he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You know, so as one who is full of power, you see, like I said something, the saint who is full of power determines how he wants power to flow. Are we together? You that is full of power can determine how you want power to flow. Look at the guy with leprosy, that Elijah, was it Elijah that asked to go and dip himself into water? Naaman, right? Remember that story? Yeah, went go and dip himself. So, it's not that the water is spiritual. Yeah, look at Elijah, God of Elijah, send out fire. Elisha. Who is senior? Elijah is senior. Yeah, probably Elijah is the older one. Yeah, Elisha is the first. So, Elisha took the mantle of... What is the mantle he took? Elisha took the mantle of Elijah. Yeah, what is the mantle he took from Elijah? His clothes. Like his suit. The word there, mantle, is just a word that means wearing, a clothing, a covering. Yeah, so, you know, but we've looked, some of us do mantle. We use handkerchief and tie on our door. Mantle, right? Yeah, mantle. Elijah used the mantle and I think he parted a sea. Yeah, so he used the mantle from Elijah to part a sea. Yeah, where was the power? In the mantle or in the faith of the person who prays? Look at James 5. Look at James 5. Look at James 5. James 5, 15. Look at 14. Look at this. Look at this. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. See what it says. Let them pray over him, anointing with oil. Now, the anointing with oil there is a medical solution that was used in that day and time. Oil was a medical, what you call ointment, or what you call drug. Yeah? So see what James says. He says, is any sick amongst you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, that is medicine, yeah, in the name of the Lord. Yeah? Look at what he now says in verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save him. So which is more important, the anointing or the prayer? Yeah, so the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Look at verse 16, he now uses another word again. He says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. Hold on, the first person that he says, is any of you sick? Is he the one that's supposed to confess his sin to be healed? Verse 14 says, is any of you sick? Is that true? Is that true? Now, he now says in verse 16, two verses after, confess your faults and pray for one another that you may be healed. Is he talking about the same person? Yeah, we've done a teaching on this before, right? I think we've done a teaching on this before. So, the first one when he says, any of you sick, it is malaria. This one when he says, confess your fault. How many of you have got malaria? I just don't see Brashego. I have to confess my fault to you. Yeah, so confess your fault one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Yeah, that confessing there, your fault, is the healing he's speaking about is healing amongst strayed relationships. Are we together? So what James uses sickness in the real sense is, any of you sick? Call for the elders to use anointing oil and pray. And uses healing for what? Walking in love. Are we here? Yeah, so confess your fault one to another and pray for one another. So, what does that mean? If I'm angry with you, you are angry with me. We should come together, sit together, tell ourselves what the issue is. Yeah? In doing that, our relationship is healed from what? Strife. Are we together? Remember, he's been teaching that from John chapter 3. I don't know if you remember that teaching on, if you ask amiss. Remember that teaching, right? You know, James is a very beautiful writer, you know, that answers a lot in 5 chapters. James. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in words, that same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle his whole body. Verse 3. Okay, this is chapter 3. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us. Now, so James began to talk about conduct amongst men. You know, it's the same James that spoke about faith without works is dead. Is that true? James 2. Faith without works is dead. And what does it mean? The word there, dead, means inoperative. So your faithfulness that you received of God, that we cannot see it in the actions you give towards men, walking in love, is inoperative. He now speaks about the importance of the tongue in the mouth of a believer. He now goes to chapter 4. Verse 1. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You know, this is not teaching about prayer at all. Okay. Please, after this teaching, make sure you get, it's almost 2-3 teachings. You know, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss. James wasn't talking about prayer in chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 3. Yeah? That you may consume your point. It's not saying that you're asking God for estates. And that asking God for estate is asking amiss, so you can consume it upon your lust. That's not what he was teaching about here. What he was teaching about here was actually about what? Strife, conduct amongst men. Yeah? So, what he's teaching here particularly is that they were desiring something that was outside the nature of God. Outside. I don't like the people are looking at me. Let me summarize it. That word they ask is a word that actually means desire. Yeah, it's not a word that means ask God in prayer. It is a desire. Let's do it. Look at chapter 3. Last 3 verses in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Look at it. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter water? What is he saying? Can a fountain, the same fountain, bring out sweet water and bitter water? think about it in your heart. Is it possible? Is it possible? Look at verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. Can a mango tree produce orange? What did you call it? Mango? Yeah. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Can a fountain yield salt water and fresh water? So what is he saying? One source should not give two different things. One bitter, one sweet. Look at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endureth with knowledge amongst you? Let him show out of his good conversation his works with the meekness of wisdom. Look at it. So he's trying to say that you who is born of God, yeah, go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 16. Do not err, my brethren. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Verse 17. Every good, that is, every perfect gift is from above. Yeah, when you see above there, yeah, it's the same thing that Jesus used with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Yeah, except a man be born of water, a man be born again. That word again is the word above. Yeah, he's just trying to talk about an immaterial realm, which is not physically seen. Just a different realm for what you can see. Are we here? So, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light. Who's the Father of light? God. Yeah, so if God is the Father of light, we are light. Yeah, he's the Father of light. Yeah, with whom there is no what? Variableness. Yeah, so you see, back to the initial thing we started. There is no variableness with God. Neither shadow of turning. Verse 18. Look at what he now says. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. What does that mean? You became born again by believing the word of truth. What's the word of truth? Beautiful, the gospel. Yeah, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. So James is addressing believers. Is that true? Yeah, of his own will begat us through believing the gospel. So by believing the gospel, we are begotten of God. We are born again. Yeah, so go back to chapter 3, verse 17. I believe verse 16. What verse were we? 11? 11 or 12, that last verse. Yes, 12, 13, go to 13. So who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works. Yeah, look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy, hold on, please follow. If you have, who is he speaking about? The people that of his own will he begat. Who are those? The believers. So verse 14, can we put as a believer into brackets? If you have, are we following? Yeah. If you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Yeah. Look at verse 15. This wisdom descended not from where? Hold on. James chapter 1, where we read verse 15, 16, 17, 18. What did he say? Of his own will begat us. Yeah. What did he say in verse 17? Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father above, who is the Father of light. So who are those that are born from above? The saints. Are we here? So the saints are those born from above. So when he says the wisdom descended from above, what does that mean? It means that this envy, what did he speak about in previous verse? Envy, strife. So envy and strife, they are not from above. Are we here? So envy and strife, this wisdom descended not from above. So envy and strife is not found in the believer. Before he got to verse 15, he already told you that a fountain cannot bring sweet and bitter water. So he used fountain as security for who? The believer. So you that is a believer, that he used security for a fountain or a fig tree, as a fig tree, you should bring out good works. When you bring out good works, those good works are from above. Is that true? When you bring out envy and strife, this wisdom descended not from where? Above. So envy and strife is not found in the new creation. New creature. What did not? Where is it from? It is what? Earthly, sensual, devilish. So that which is not from above is not from above. What are those things that are not from above? Strife, envy. What are the things that are from above? Summarily walking in love. Are we here? Look at verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Is that clear? Look at the next verse. But let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. So the believer is like that fountain who should not bring forth sweet and bitter water. What is the sweet water that the believer should bring forth? First pure, first peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. So if you are one who is not easy to be entreated, check it well. You are a fountain who's supposed to bring out sweet water, but you are bringing out bitter water. This wisdom is from where? Above. Where is above? In Christ, the work he has done upon with the new creation. We are fooling, right? We're fooling. Yeah. So the fruit of the Spirit, which is what should come out from you as a fountain, what people should see with you is what? Pure, peaceable. You are a gentle person. Moment you are not gentle, you are one who is what? Bringing out fruit from not above. Moment you are gentle, we can say, this brother is walking in love. The wisdom of what we see from this brother is from above. Yeah, he now says, easy to be entreated. You are full of mercy. If you are one who doesn't forgive easily, who are you? You are one who is the same fountain God has begotten his son, but you are what? Bringing forth bitter water. What water is expected from you and I? Sweet water, figuratively. Yeah? So, he now says, good fruit, you must not be partial. You must not have hypocrisy. Moment you, so it means that everything that negates this, so if you are one who is not full of mercy, it is wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish. Is it clear? Is it clear? If you are one who is not, who is partial, if you are one who is not gentle, who is not peaceable, yeah, that means, see, as a saint, every man that is a saint should be called a gentleman. Selah. So if you are gentle, if you are not gentle, you are bringing forth, yeah, that which shouldn't come out from you. Are we together? Verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Next verse. Remember, the book of James wasn't written in chapters and verses. So you should read chapter 1 into chapter 2 into chapter 3 to get the picture of what James is painting. So when you get chapter 4 verse 1, now remember, look at what he now says. From whence? That word whence, what is it? Where? Don't ramble Mike in James. Yeah, so look at what James is asking. From where does these wars and fightings amongst you come from? Why is James asking that question? You are one who should have the wisdom of above. You are one who should be gentle. Who should have fruit of what? Righteousness and all those things. You are one who should be peaceable, easy to be entreated. He's not, after he made it plain to them, he now says a river should not bring forth bitter and sweet water. So he's not asking them, so from where is what? War and fighting. Why are you fighting? That means fighting is not from above. Because a man who is supposed to manifest the fruit of that which is from above is one who is supposed to be full of mercy. Are we together? He's one who is supposed to be full of what? Kindness. James is not asking, you are a believer. He already told them from chapter 1, you are one who God begot. You are one who is light because your father is father of light. Where is war coming from? Where is fighting coming from? He now says, come they not hence. Where did they come from? He tells you, of your lusts, that war in your member. So, where does war come from? It comes from not that which is not from above, from the lust of man. So, he now goes to verse 2. That word there, you lust. Why do you lust and have not? What is the meaning of you lust? You kill? Yeah? Yeah, kill. It's killing from above. Yeah. So anything which is not full of mercy is not from above. So ye kill and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. That means they were desiring to have what they did not have. Who has seen that? Who has seen what I just explained now? In the believer is a man full of mercy. What were they doing? Wars and fighting. What was James saying? You are desiring what is not in your nature. What is that? Wars and fighting, killing. So you desire to have and cannot obtain. So in the real sense, you desire to have what is not your nature. That is lack of forgiveness. It is not your nature. So when you obtain it, you are not obtaining from your nature. It is from the earth, which is sensual and devilish. Are we see here? Ye fight and ye war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. So it means that fighting and what warring is not part of what should be in the believer. So it now goes to verse 3. A better word to explain that one in verse 3, ask, is you desire. So a good way to read that is, you desire. What are you desiring? He's been talking about love work since. So he's saying that you are a fountain who should bring forth sweet water, but you are desiring to bring forth bitter water. I'm just laughing. I'm sure we use the scripture for you ask not because you receive not. Look, he's been saying something from chapter 1. He got chapter 2 and said, faith without works is dead. He said, faith amongst you, you show partiality amongst you. The rich come and you say, sit down here. Is it not in James 2? The rich come, you say, sit down here. The poor, you say, sit behind. He now says, you ask, that means you desire and receive not of the Spirit. Yeah? Because you ask, what is asking amiss? Asking amiss simply means that you that is a fountain that should bring forth sweet water, you are bringing forth bitter water. You desire bitter water that is not found in you. Why? That you may consume it upon your lust. Wars and fighting is to satisfy your lust. Is that not true? Yeah? I will show you. You will know why. The reason you are saying that is because there is a selfish desire in you, yeah, which is actually not of God, which is not from above. Are we here? Are we here? That you may, so you desire and receive not. So you desire and receive that which is not of the Spirit in you. Why do you desire that? Because you what? Ye ask amiss that you consume it upon your lust. So that's verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, the word adulterer and adulteress is not always talking about women and men who are fornicating. That's a figurative expression. The disciples met Jesus and Jesus said, ye adulterous generation that seeketh for a sign. Were they fornicating? So adultery is figurative here. So what is you adulterer and adulteresses? Look at it. If I'm married to you, yeah? Look at everyone saying, if I'm married to you, and I'm seeking for something outside our relationship, who am I? An adulterer. So if you are married to Jesus, and you are seeking for what? Lust? What? Which is not in our relationship. That's the basis he's talking about. So you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye, he now tells you, know ye not that friendship of this world is enmity with God? What does that mean? If we are friends, yeah, if I want to now go into the world, which is earthly, which is sensual, it is enmity with my relationship with you. What does that make me? An adulterer. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Have I explained, James? Yeah, so when you are praying tomorrow, you don't say, the reason why you've not received is because you ask amiss. Did I do justice to that? Are you sure you're happy? Yeah, so, but I did it extensively for hours. Close to 4 hours, or more than that. Get that teaching and you know how we build in God's palace now. Yeah, we don't just jump into answers. Yeah, that's fine. So this, what led me to this was that James now began to speak of prayer in chapter 5, where we read before. Is any amongst you, let him what? Call the elders, anointing oil and pray. But this is not prayer, James 4. So one thing you must know is that what God is constant with when it comes to, you know, healing is that God is always willing to get everyone healed. That's why when Jesus was here, who is the fullness of God, yeah, he made sure that any sickness that came, he was readily available to heal. The only people that could not receive of his healing were those who did not believe in him. And when I mean believe in him, not because they don't believe in God, I mean because he healed unbelievers. But those who despised him. Exactly. Are we okay? Yes, before. Let me look at number 2. Okay, you have a question. Let me come back to this media. Your question, sir.
I was discussing with my colleagues, though is those Muslim extremists. So I was telling him that Jesus is not a son of God; he's God in human flesh to reconcile us back to Himself. But he now asks me that, you know those people they read Bible on their own understanding. And he asked me, say, when Christ was on the cross, he made mention of something. I said, what? He said, Father. He called Father. forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. He said, who is the Father that Jesus was calling? If I said, it's God himself that reconciled us, came to reconcile us back to himself.
Do you understand his question? Do you understand his question? But I didn't explain his question. Now, his question is a very vital question to the Christian faith. You know, the ideology of Father and Son concerning your Christianity is just a means of communicating a truth to you and I. All together. So now, so it's the same thing that happens with, let me ask a question. For instance, you know, Trinity. Yeah? You know, if you don't understand that there are three in one and one in three, you'll get yourself all mixed up. Now, so Jesus is God and God is the Spirit. Yeah, the way that, the reason why it is communicated that way is because of the hearts of men, for men to understand. Yeah, that's why you see, you can go through scripture upon scriptures to show that. Look at Isaiah 9, 6. Isaiah 9, 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So that's why as saints, we are to give ourselves more to sound doctrine. There are questions like this down on the street. Yeah, and be like, I'll get back to you. Yeah, which is not really bad. But the truth is that if you have studied some fundamental things about your faith, you would have not, you know, you would have known the answer. So look at what it says. So Isaiah as a prophet says something. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, this was before Jesus came. Is that true? Yeah. So what did he say about him? His name shall be called what? Wonderful. Counselor. The what? The mighty God. The everlasting Father. What did he tell you? See, look at what it is. Look at what it says. The child that is to be born, what did he call him? What did he call him here? Do you understand? So Jesus is the Son and he is God. The reason why you have the narrative of Father and Son is to communicate to you as, so in the recent, Jesus is God who became a man. Jesus is God who became a man. So when that so a lot of things to say. So when you see Jesus say, our Father who art in heaven, Jesus, God wasn't far from him. He was God. Yeah? But he was God as a man. So a good way to understand the narrative is this. God as the Father is spiritual. God as the Son is physical. Who is really spiritual? Am I confusing anybody here? Are we understanding what I'm trying to say? Yeah? The narrative of Father and Son is for you, for man to see, you know, the concept of a father who, in the real sense, is a father who gave himself to all for them to be reconciled back to him. Are we here? But for the understanding of man, it had to be in the mindset of a son who will live amongst men. Are we together? So that's why you see, a lot of times in scriptures, they call Jesus the Son of God and Son of Man. But in the real sense, did Jesus call himself Son of Man? Think about it very well. Did Jesus call himself Son of God? Son of Man, Son of Righteousness. Think about it very well. Did Jesus call himself Son of Man? Okay, so did Jesus call himself Son of God? It's not hard to know. Pick your Bible that you can search for. Search for Son of Man. Look at streamlines the New Testament. Look at it. You realize that Jesus actually usually referred to himself as Son of Man. It is men that called him, or it is when men were trying to narrate some things. There's a lot to teach. Anyways, back to the question. Yeah, back to the question. Yeah, so the idea is this. It is just for the concept of man, it's just for the minds of man to understand the concept. In the New says Jesus is God who gave himself for mankind. Yeah, but in the concept of, just so that man can understand, that's why Jesus had to come in the form of a baby in the womb of a woman, so people could see him. Yeah, so he could relate with the people that are men. So Jesus lived as a man relating with men. Clear? But in the real sense, Jesus was God in the form of flesh walking on the earth. Yeah. So now the answer to your questions, when people ask you such questions, is this: you must be able to arm yourself with proper scriptures that show you that Jesus is God. John 14. Thomas asked, right, John 14, 1 to 7, 1 to 8. John 14, 1 to 7, 1 to 8. You can read that at home. Isaiah 9, verse 6. John chapter 1. 1, 2, 3, 4. And the word became flesh is verse what? Verse 14, right? Beautiful, 14. And dwelt amongst men. John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, 4. Then John chapter 14. Does anybody have a better answer to give him? Let me see your hands. You have something else to say that can make him, that can drive home the point? So is the question answered? Okay, if all of us had people that had that question, people ask us that question, can we answer it? We sure? Yes, so what do you need to do? You need to just defend the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. So what you need to do is now, you now start taking them from Old Testament books. You can explain this also. Genesis chapter 14 or 18, where Abraham gave his son. Abraham went to go and sacrifice his son, and the prophecy now came out and said that God will provide himself as a lamb, explained in Romans and Galatians. Yeah, next question. Sister Nengi, you have a question. Quickly done. You have a question? Okay. You know Bible scholars. They are opening Bible to ask their questions.
Glory.
Romans, give us, Brad Steven. Any scripture you mentioned, please give us. Have you listened to that message? Okay, go to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8, verse 14. So please follow attentively. Yeah, the question she's trying to ask, were you in church last Sunday? Were you online? You were off and off. Did I explain Romans 8 a little on Sunday? Likewise, spirit heavier than infirmity? But not explicitly. A little, right? And what did I say? I said we should take... Okay, explicitly, right? Let me explain Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This word here, led, is the word what? Brought forth, right? Or translated. So as many as are brought forth by the Spirit of God, yeah, James 1 tells you, begotted, yeah, of his will he begot us. Yeah? So we are sons of God. Look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So it means that upon being brought forth, you've not received the spirit of what? Spirit of what? Bondage, yeah? What have you received? Spirit of adoption, right? Now look at, whereby we cry what? Abba Father. Look at verse 16. Yeah? Verse 16 says, the Spirit, so, verse 16 says, verse what? Okay, Romans 8, sorry. Romans 8, see what it says? Romans 8, verse 16, right? The Spirit himself, yeah, would that be himself or itself? Beautiful. Excuse me. So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, verse 17. And if, will it be if or since? Is it an if? What is if? Probability. Yeah, but are you a child of God? Yeah, so it is not an if, it is a since. So, and since children, then heirs of God, join heirs with him, that we may be also glorified together. Follow attentively verse 18. Look at verse 18 now. For I reckon that the suffering of these present times are what worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Dear saints, when you believe the gospel, what did you receive? Christ Jesus. Right? Right now, do you remember 1 John 3? Yeah, the world does not know us because they did not know him. Can you see a man standing right now and just know he's full of the Spirit? Maybe by discernment. Yeah, but being a Christian, or if, now, you cannot see physically when somebody believes the gospel. Is that true? Yeah, so right now, what will make you live eternally is already in you. Is that true? Yeah, so what will make you live eternally is already in you. So he says, for I reckon, Paul is saying, I acknowledge that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to the glory which shall be revealed in us. What would that suffering be? Is it lack of job? It can't be lack of job. He's been telling you that you are now childs. You are now children, sorry. Being a child, you received a child because you were led by the Spirit. Because we were brought forth by the Spirit. So the Spirit is what gave birth to you. So upon believing the gospel, you are full of the Spirit. Yes? Paul is now saying that, now that you are full of the Spirit, I acknowledge that you are actually suffering. So the sufferings will be sufferings of the mortal body. Let's make it clearer. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Yes, is this about your job or your house or your car? What will be the manifestation of the sons of God? You already, who is a child of God, that has the Spirit of God, but doesn't look like a God's child. Are you following? Sister Nenga, are you here? Yeah. So, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that means the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons. That means, go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3:1. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. What are you called? Beautiful. Therefore, continue. So, are you the son of God? Can an unbeliever know you are a son of God? Well, not necessarily, except they see some things you do. So, an unbeliever cannot look at you and say, this is son of God. But are you the son of God? So, when Paul now tells you that the world is waiting for the manifestation of the son of God, what does that mean? It will mean the glorification of what? Eternal living. Are we here? Are we here? Are we here? So what is the manifestation of the sons of God? You who is a son of God right now, that the world knoweth not, there's a time where your mortal body will put on immortality. So that's the manifestation of the sons of God. Are you clear? Next verse. Well, go back to Romans. Romans, where we are. Verse what? Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Look at verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of Christ, of children of God. What is the glorious liberty? I've been saying it. Glorious liberty of the children of God will be the manifestation of the sons of God. Are we here? So what is the manifestation of the sons of God? He tells you, being delivered from corruption into the glory. What is delivered from corruption? That means your body in his real self will put on immortality. It will change. I've done this thing. We've done this scripture now 3 times also. For we know that the whole world, the whole creation, groaneth and travaileth in pain together up until now. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. When he says we ourselves grow within ourselves, what does it mean? So the Spirit of God in you, there's a groaning. Yeah, because think about it. Remember I say something. God is so big. But the believer is big enough to house him. In the real sense that God is your house, God, is that there is going to be a manifestation of you as a son. So right now, there's a groaning in between you, inside of you. Yeah? What is the groaning about? It says, for we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what? Adoption. What is the adoption? Redemption of what? Our body. So what is the glorious liberty? So the glorious liberty is equal to the manifestation of the sons of God, is equal to what? Waiting for adoption, which is equal to what? The redemption of your physical body. So there's the Spirit of God that is in you, waiting for the time where your mortal body will put on immortality and live forever. Are we together? Verse 24. For we are saved by hope. Hallelujah. But hope that is seen is not hope. Look at that again. Have you lived in the day of the resurrection money? Eh? How many of you have seen resurrection money before? Forget about that one that I seen resurrection power. What was that? In the broski. Yeah? Forget that one. No. Who has seen any believer's body redeemed? Redemption of the body? No. So it tells you that we are saved by hope. So when you believe the gospel, you have hope that you will rise on the last day. He now tells you, the hope that is seen is not hope. So it means that if it's something that you can see with your eyes, there's no more hope. What makes this hope is that you've not seen it. It's something that will happen. Altogether, for what a man seeth, why don't he hope for? You see it? If you see it, why you say it's hope? Just like now, I'm seeing that curtain. I say, I hope there's a curtain there. I'm hope. It doesn't make sense, right? Yeah. So we are saved by hope. That means when you receive the gospel, yeah, you have faith ahead. 24:25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So you've been saved with a hope. You've been saved right now. As you are saved, you are the son of God. Yeah, but there's something the world is waiting for, the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, what are you doing? You are patiently waiting for the resurrection money. Is that what that verse means? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? So why are you patiently waiting for it? Likewise, dear saint, does the sentence start with likewise? So it means that you cannot just look and say, likewise, I'm going out. Mom, likewise. You see, so that's why we went to read from verse 14. So it now says, likewise, the spirit helpeth our infirmity. What are they speaking about? The groaning of your mortal body. So what is the infirmity there? Infirmity of your mortal body. So the spirit helpeth our infirmity, for our body knoweth not what it should wish for. See, that word there, wish. Remember, the reason why I came to this verse last Sunday is to show you that this word there, pray, is not prayer point. Yeah, the Greek word there is not prayer point. The word there, pray, is actually to wish, to desire. So a good way to read that be, likewise, the spirit also helpeth our infirmity. So the spirit in your body, which is groaning, yeah, which your body is groaning, sorry, your body is the one that is groaning, yeah. Our body knoweth not what we should wish for as we ought to. What helps us? The Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We cleared it on Sunday that groanings which cannot be uttered is not tongues. Because what do you call utterance? Tongues are interpretation. Standing here, yeah? So utterance is tongues. So this cannot be saying the Holy Spirit helps you make intercession. No. Yeah? So, but the Spirit himself helpeth us, yeah, with groaning. So what keeps your body going is the fact that the Spirit is still there. But the Spirit of God that is still there is still actually what will bring to the eyes of people the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth not what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Yeah? Look at verse 28. And we know that all things worketh together for good to them that love God. What is the all things that work together for good? It cannot be your job now. He's thinking about groaning. He just dropped in verse 38. Your job works together for good. No, now. What are you speaking about? So the summary of Romans 8 is the manifestation of the sons of God. Yeah? So when he says, we know all these things, what are the all these things? The all these things includes the groaning, the indwelling of the Spirit, the waiting for the manifestation of the Son. So all things work together for good to them that love God. Who are those that love God? Believe the gospel. To them who are called according to his purpose. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So what is the all things work together? Foreknow, he predestinates to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 29, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also, who he called the what? Who he justified the what? So, what is the glorification? Manifestation of the sons of God. All things are working together for good for you. Are we there? Verse 31. What shall we then say of these things? What are these things we've been talking about since you are sons of God? Yeah? If God be for us, who can be against us? Why? Because all things are working together for our good. Yeah. So a good way to read that verse would be, all these things are working together for our good. What is the things? Called, justified, glorified. Yeah. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all these things? Are we here? What are all these things? Justification, glorification, called. Do you understand? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Who is it that condemneth? Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, whom also making intercession for us? What is the intercession of for us? Hebrews 7:25. Romans 8:34. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. So what is the intercession that Jesus is making for us? In the fact that he is alive forever. The intercession that is made for you is in the fact, it's not saying Jesus is praying for you or Jesus is begging God for you. No. The intercession, so the fact that he lives forever is the intercession in itself. Clear? Let's go back to Romans 8:34. So, who is it that condemneth? You know, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession? So, what does maketh intercession for us mean? He's alive. Are we clear? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Hallelujah. Yeah? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. So, no matter what, the love of Christ is still with you. Why? Because you are a son of God. Even though the world persecutes you because they don't know you are the son of God, what happens? There's going to be a manifestation of the sons of God. Hallelujah. Are you clear? You are very sure. Very sure. Are we all clear? Please, I'll say and admonish you. For James chapter 4, please go lay your hands on those hours of teaching. Romans, please lay. So now listen to it again. Are we okay? Any other question? Okay, brah. Akin, please come quickly. Real question service. Yes, sir. Please.
Praise God. I have two questions, just direct. But before I say that, firstly, I want to say something. I thank God for your life. I have my reason. No, sir, I have my reason for saying, I will ask the question for the fact that you have not received the grace of God in being. Yeah, I'm serious. Because I am kind of, I don't just jump in due to some reasons. So I resolve to be deliberate and be stubborn on what to take and what not to take. So, and when I came here, so you knew some things that happens with that. So, and your response like really challenged me. So, and I'm kind of, the grace of God upon your life continue to increase in Jesus' name. So this is my question. You know, it's just two as I say. So the first one is, looking at all the things that I've learned here about the history of prosperity. So, I know you know. So now, about the history of prosperity. So, there's something, listening to all those teachings, both online and church and also, and resolving to kind of act like the Berean Christian that inspired the tremendous revelation that Paul had. When they listened to him, the Bible said that they went to search to find out maybe whether those things were so. And when I also learned all these things I've been learning, so I focus more on the epistles to affirm it. And honestly speaking, like they are true. So, and to be honest, this thing I want to say. No. Sir, you see this thing I want to say right now. I know. So this thing I want to say right now, I know it's funny. Yeah, it's funny. But I just want you to kind of understand me instead of kind of reading. Can I summarize all these your teachings on prosperity not being part of redemption? Can I summarize it as faith, no denial of fact? What I mean by faith, no denial of fact is that, like faith, like in the name of we Christian, we want to be a faith person, even faith confession, you know, by stripe I'm healed, or okay, Christ died for my, like making faith confession even in every area of your life, healing and also, like not deny the fact that look, the way to get rich is by being industrious.
Okay, so
yeah. So like, can I summarize that faith, not denial of fact?
Just
you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. Is it right for me to see it that way? That you are not denying the fact that God can heal. God heals. And you are not denying the fact that because you share even in some of your preachings that you have experienced miracles, that you were sharing with the guy was kind of like, when he heard about the miracles that you've enjoyed, the guy keep quiet. So now, which means like you are not denying the fact that, look, God heals, but you don't just want to deny the fact.
Let me ask a question.
Yeah.
My summative teaching in the last few weeks, does he answer this question? What he's saying can he summarize all our teachings to say that what me I'm saying is that miracles happen, healings happen, but they are not part of the redemptive plan. Is that what you're saying?
No. Faith, but not denial of fact.
Like, figure of speech.
No, it's not figure. Okay, can be misinterpreted. Okay, this is what I'm saying right now. You know, at time when people listen to you, if they don't listen attentively, they can hear what you are not saying. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm just being honest. So in terms of even all this, healing part and also. So you said you believe God heals. So of which, like you have shared also, you have enjoyed some miracles that, so now, but if somebody just come and is not listening.
Somebody can possibly hear me and believe that I don't believe that healing happens. Is that what you're saying? Maybe somebody else should try and explain if you understand. But what is it?
I'm just seeing prosperities. Like, God can give you money, but it doesn't mean that it should not work. Like, there's still the faith aspect. Like, God can still choose some miracle. God can still do miracle.
I'm saying that God heals, but the fact that but redemption, that Jesus didn't die for the
cross. What I said now.
And so now I'm not saying that, can I just summarize everything? Since I've read in the epistle of payment, can I summarize as faith, not denial of what?
Because me, I'm wondering why you have to get to a summary. I've been teaching for up to 15 hours. I think you understand what he's saying. look at it.
Me and you talk.
But wait, do we understand what he's saying? What he's trying to say really is that there is faith. Not denial of fact.
In the fact that you said that we get it by being industrious.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So now that is a fact. Like this question I'm asking now, the reaction that I'm getting is making me to feel so much. Because what I'm like, I have my reason for kind of trying to express it.
So well, I think you've not expressed yourself enough. Jesus, I think you've not expressed yourself enough.
I'm not saying that you don't believe that God heals. Mm-hmm. But what I'm seeing is that I have studied this and I've affirmed that teachings are right in life, so that can I summarize it?
No, don't summarize it.
Right for me to
summarize it.
Faith, not deny your part.
Don't summarize it that way. Teaching of generosity is this: number one, you don't get rich by giving.
Yeah.
Number two, you must have faith in God. Number three, you can have faith for the miraculous.
Thank you. That is just all I'm kind of.
Yeah. Okay,
that's
I didn't know.
Oh,
yes, you can have faith for the miraculous. So look at it. Look at it this way: you can wake up tomorrow. Yeah, and go to work and wake up and say, I believe God for the miraculous today. And you can see it, and you might not see it.
Thank you, sir. Simple. That is what I'm
saying. Is that I think the expression, I think it's the way you put it. So, do you understand the point right now? So, you can believe in God, not you can, you should really believe in God for miracles, because God is a miraculous worker. This that you should. The problem with the Christian faith to a large extent is in the fact that people just rather sit down in their house and just wait for the miraculous.
To deny the fact that you have to.
Okay, faith without. I see what you mean. We get it, sir. What is the second question? It's your first question, okay?
The second question is that you were teaching about the fact that there was one preaching you were preaching that, like as believers, we have the Spirit of God in us. So and like. A believer should not pray, God guide me. I think guide me. Yeah, not so. I don't know if I'm right. I think you said something like that. So,
that's
so that as a believer
doesn't need to pray to God to lead him.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Yeah. So My question in that part is that, yeah. So my question in that aspect is that, now as a young man and still single, so now I. So, you know, we have heard a lot of things so for years. So about this of, okay, you are searching, maybe you are asking God. So now pray and ask God, okay, now and you help me do justice to the aspect of maybe perfectly. I understand. So, and I agree perfectly. So now the question I want to ask is that, is he as a believer, now in the aspect of maybe you are looking at when it's time. So now you are looking as a sister, so and you pray, you pray. Now, is it wrong as a believer for me to kind of like pray that Holy Spirit, So now, is it still wrong without this in your head that I look beyond prayer, look at their lives, and so I know the one I want to. So, and then because I have taste, so now I now kind of pray that Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, please guide me.
You know, Brack is a very, very funny brother. The truth is, I like his heart. You know, I like his heart. His heart is, his heart is actually beautiful. I like his heart, and I like his doggedness for God's word. You know, true. Yeah. So the question he's asking now is that, since we are saying that a believer is always led, you know, is it wrong to pray that God reconfirm her? You know what I'm saying? A will. Now the truth is this, because of the way the mind of men work, we need to be careful how we recognize God's leading. Now, first of all, in your head, you must acknowledge that God doesn't destine one lady for one man. Else, because if one lady misses that plan of God, every other person on earth will miss it. Because the woman that's supposed to marry you, that marries another man, the woman that's supposed to marry that man will marry another man. The woman that's supposed to marry that other man will marry... Do you understand? So the circle begins to go. Yeah, so in the reference of lady, in the real sense, and the summary of what you're just trying to say is this: can you, by the Spirit of God, discern a lady to marry? Do you understand that? In the real sense, why do you have discernment? Do you understand? It's to discern. Understand? So there's nothing wrong in trying to want to rediscern. Amen? But you realize that. But the problem was not. Problem you begin to have. When you begin to have two ladies you are eyeing, that's covetousness. If you are trying to eye two ladies and you are trying to descend from the two, no, it's covetousness. More often than not, you will end up with the one that is more attractive. Do you understand? If you have two ladies like this, you see, every man has his taste. Yeah, every man knows what they are looking for in a woman. Some like them chocolate, some like them brownish white. You know, some like them fair, some like them fair and all of that. Yeah, so in the real sense, it becomes troublesome to you if you have two ladies who have the same features. You know, in the real sense. But there's nothing wrong in being discerned, you know. So, in the real sense, can you wake up in the morning and just... Now, can you wake up in the morning and make faith confession and be like, oh, I'm led of the Spirit, I'm full of the Holy Ghost, I know what to do, I know what to do, I know when to do what I need to do, you know, I discern by the Spirit, I walk in the night of the Spirit. You are making those confessions. So, in the real sense, in those confessions, if you meet a lady who you should not end up with, your spirit will bear witness against. So there's really nothing like that. The problem is that God, you know, as I'm going to step out today, you know, and I start having the woman that sits beside me by the bus, you know, she'll wear pink slippers and purple trousers. You know, at the end of the day, you realize that you'll start being into all those mystical Christianity. You know, but as most of us are single right now, yeah, first thing you should look for in a lady is what? You can be able to discern the heart of a lady, but you should be able to know if it is, because the truth is that sometimes you might not let me slow down to say, you know, but just make sure that you're attracted to the lady, but you don't allow the fleshly things that satisfy your heart, which is not wrong, to lead you more than the word of God. Do you understand what I mean? You understand what that means? Do you understand what that means? Yeah, what So don't major on the minor and minor on the major. Does that make it clear? Word. Don't leave me. Yeah, don't major on the minor and minor on the major. What does that simply mean? You major on physical attributes and minor. Before you know it, one day you just sleep on the bed, you might just start manifesting. You know, that's you, sir. Ask her. Hallelujah. I've answered your two questions. Do we understand these questions? Do we understand the answers? Another question. Let me read one more question for my brother here. You have a question, right? Let. You have three more people. One, yeah, two. Brass Simon. Okay. You have a question? Okay. See one question that this person asked. What percentage of your income are we to give our saints? Eh? What is it? 90? Go to 2 Corinthians 9:7 quickly. See, that's what the person wants to hear. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Every man according as he proposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. That word of necessity means that not under a lawful demand. Do you understand? Yeah. He now says, for God loveth a what? So a cheerful giver. So what percentage should the saint give? A cheerful percentage. You get that? Yeah. Under the law, you were obligated to make sure it was 10. Now you are, yeah, you've been redeemed. Yeah. You give cheerfully. Yeah. So you see, when you work, when you labor, the first person that should come to your mind when you receive your income is God. Are we together? Once you see your salary, you take out a percentage, that 20, that 50. You know, I'll do some teachings next. That's why I couldn't round up generosity this year. Because there are some teachings we need to hear. Yeah, levels are, or rather, who, why we give and who we give to. Do you understand? It is explicitly stated in scriptures that you must give to your pastor. If you don't give to your pastor, you are disobedient to scriptures. Yeah, but I just said it, but I'm going to teach it extensively. This is the first time you're hearing it from my mouth, right? In your entire life, right? Yeah. I know why I've not said it. I'm trying to give to you an example to follow that what? I'm not teaching God's word because I'm expecting you to give me by force. You are to give cheerfully. But in the real sense, I can be sincere to God's word because I have a source of income. If I'm always expecting the money you are going to give to me, it might thwart what I say to you about God or what I say to you from God or about God. So, generally, I'm going to teach it extensively and show it in scriptures. Yeah, Paul said, let them that labor amongst you, they deserve double honor. It's in scriptures. Yeah, using scriptures to appreciate those that labor over you. The man in question is not going to be doing it because he's expecting that you pay him. So, it is you that you know that you owe your pastor. But your pastor in himself knows that he is to do God's work sincerely. All together. Yeah, you see, so really when it comes to the scripture, that's why when you do things for God, don't allow people connive you into one corner and just say, it's extreme. No, I was supposed to teach something today, which was really going to be an edification, you know, but don't let people scare you away and say you are too extreme. How did they measure it? The man that poured alabaster box of perfume on the feet of you. What did Jesus do? The poor you have always with you. A lot of people that fight against giving to pastors are giving to men of God, giving to the church. You know, ask them when last did they even say hello to the poor. You know, so when the generation where people to fight, you know, and everything, pastors are getting richer. You know, in the real sense. So in the real sense, I should learn that the more people think that they owe me to give, I must be more liberal to give others to meet their needs. Not accumulate it for everybody to see me as the what? Richest. You get that? So really, there's no measurement. You know, the things of God requires commitment from us. Yeah, the love of God. Jesus, you love me too much, oh, too much, oh, too much. They will sing, they will cry, they will try. Only start for offering, they put on the naira. And there are any 1 million. Here where we perceive the love of God, in that he laid down. You cannot say you love God without evidently putting it to practice. Altogether, so if you read Matthew 26, John encounter, the woman in the pastor bus, she broke it expensive. What did Judas say? Should have been sold and given the poor. Yeah, that's why we see some people say that today. Why is that pastor flying private jets? Do you understand? Why is that pastor doing all those kind of things? They're supposed to tie rope. Your brother, the responsibility. See, don't let people use their so-called logical analysis for you to disobey scriptures. You know, you are to give sacrificially, give it. That's why Jesus did not say, Jesus did not rebuke that woman. Yeah, the problem Judas must have most likely had was the fact that the attention was too much on Jesus. Why Jesus? Why? He said, that's why he went to betray him. Yeah? They will know now, 30 pieces of silver. Money. He had to. In his mind, he was saying, give us, let me go and sell it. By the time you go and sell it, you will play one Ananias and Sapphira on Jesus. You know that kind of Ananias Sapphira? Yeah, when you go and sell it, $30,000, you bring 15 and you say, the Lord I'm serving, Jesus, this is at your feet. This is how much I sold the perfume. But your bank is smiling. All together. Second question, let me see, because I have to attend to those who send their message questions over the week. Yeah, because I'll be announcing this in Sunday. This one said, it's about angels. So-and-so talked about so-and-so about angels and how they send angels on errands and all that stuff. The truth is, I don't believe in angels. Do they exist? Yes, I know they do. See, I don't believe in angels. Do they exist? Yes, I know they do. I just want to know about them, you know. Really, this is that. Now, the most important thing to know in this is this. There's so much to teach. So when we are calling for meetings, attend meetings, there's so much to know. But the real sense is that there's so much more to know about Jesus Christ than paying attention to angels. Do you understand? You know, angels were created, you know, to minister to men. But in the real sense, you know, the work of the devil. Now, when did devil become devil? We think that devil disobeyed in heaven, and Jesus, God now played him out. And as soon as he landed on the earth, started hearing cymbal. Lucifer, what was his former name? Lucifer, anywhere Lucifer was going, there was praise. God just attacked and burned into everywhere in his body. And Lucifer just. You know, when he's far open his mouth, he's parting the five parts alone. You know, and you know, he has wings. Well, I believe a lot of mystical things about angel. I heard somebody was using angel to kill mosquito. Angel that so far, though. And if not, it was you that was telling me now. And someone said that he said, my pastor taught me so much about angels. This night, angels were just disturbing me. I just released the angels to be killing mosquito. Yeah, so who are angels? You know, not the word angel, let me just answer it briefly because I'm going to teach it extensively in years to come. I know why I said it. There's so much to teach about Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. What do you want to do with angel? See, let me advise you. Keep calling your babe angel. Call my angel. Good morning. And just leave it there. Leave it there and pay attention to the finished work of Christ. Explain Genesis. Explain the work of Christ. Explain how they point to Christ. Stop trying, you know, looking for angels and angels that. Yeah, so the word angel is never used as a consistent meaning all through scriptures. Are all together? Look at Hebrews 12, verse 22, quickly. I'll have a look at Hebrews 2. Let's look at Hebrews 12, 22. Now, look, you know the scriptures? Please don't lose track on the scripture, please. But ye have come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels. What comes to people's mind is that there's a land called Zion. In that Zion, there are angels. Where the believers who have now come. Is that true? Let me say it again. You know, there's one Mount Zion, called Zion. In that Mount Zion, there are innumerable company of angels. Are we together? Are we together? Then we have now come to join the angels. We are singing, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord God Almighty. Yeah? But when he says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, what will Mount Zion be? Upon Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. You know that scripture? What is the deliverance? Deliverance from bondage into eternal life. So Mount Zion, can Mount Zion be figurative for the month where the saints, who the saints are? He now tells you, so it's not hard to say. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. See what it tells you. This word there and is what here? Which is. So ye have come unto Mount Zion, which is the city of the living God. Who is the city of the living God? You and I. Abraham looked forward to that city whose maker and builder is what? God. So, Mount Zion is that is the city of the living God. What did he call it again? The heavenly Jerusalem. So, remember that teaching? Moses used Israel to point to God's Israel. Yeah, Moses used Jerusalem to point to God's Jerusalem. So, the Mount Zion is equal to the city of the living God, is equal to the heavenly Jerusalem. Which is equal to what? Innumerable company of angels. Who are the innumerable company of angels? You and I. Okay, look at verse 23. To the general assembly of the churches of the firstborn. Who is the churches of the firstborn? Who is the general assembly? You and I. Right? Are we following? That is the church. Who is the church? You and I. Which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of the just man made perfect. Who are the spirit of just man made perfect? The saints. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood as spoken. You know, so go back to verse 22. So can we say the Mount Zion in verse 22 is equal to the city of living God? Mount Zion is equal to the city of living God. City of living God is equal to what? Heavenly Jerusalem. Heavenly Jerusalem is equal to what? Innumerable company of angels. You and I. Yeah. Verse 23. Innumerable company of angels is who? General assembly. Who is general assembly? The church of the firstborn. Yeah. Altogether. So that is one use of angel. So if you use angel, there's no word in the entire Bible that has a consistent meaning through Genesis to Revelation, even the word God. Because there's God of this world. There is not a word that has a definite meaning from Genesis chapter 1 up until Revelation, even the word God. Yeah, so you must not use a word to apply all through scriptures. Yeah, so when you now see in Revelation, go to Revelation chapter 3. You're scared. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Look at it. Remember we saw that angel in Hebrews chapter 12 is what? Men. So when it says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis wrote, is it going to say that the church in Sardis, there's one angel with wings at the door? Who is the angel? It's going to be the man. Who is the man? The pastor of the church. Are we here? So, unto the pastor of the church in Sardis. What is John doing? He's writing a letter to the pastors of those churches and scolding them. He's not scolding the angel. You say, angel, why do you not allow your wing to cover the door? You allow that one that just finished? No. The angel there. But go back to chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must be fulfilled, and he sent and signified by his angel unto the servant John. Which angel is that? Ministering spirit or man? It can't be man. Ministering spirit. Are we together? The angel that visited Cornelius, that visited Peter, are those men? In the real sense, they are spirit. So angels are spirit, you know, which that word is not consistent all through scriptures. But in the real sense, angels are ministering spirits. You know, the activity of angel becoming devil, Lucifer becoming devil in quotes, was in the activities of men. Selah. What made devil? Devil is not something he did in disobeying God before mankind. It was right in the middle of the action of man that devil became devil. So what made devil devil is in his action. What I'm saying, I'll teach it 10 years from now. Yeah, there's so much. You know, I always watched Revelation since 2 years ago. I've not done one verse. Okay, I just did one this morning. Yeah, pay attention to God's word, you know. Be patient. Are we together? Please, I beg you, be patient. If not, you will start going to look for lost books. Carry the Gospel of Issachar. I saw one boy reading the book of Thomas, doubting Thomas. I'm just joking, really. But he was reading Thomas' book. Yeah, so patiently go, you know, let's go through scriptures as a family and grow into it. Thank God we're in a day and time where our recordings can be available. So that's why you see anything I say, it looks like I've taught a lot. I always say, go back to that track. You know, so the activity of angel that made angel was in the activity of men. It was within the action of Adam and Eve that Satan became Satan. The word even Satan is not consistent all through scriptures. Sometimes it means opposition. In reference, sometimes it means Satan, the devil. Yeah, but that person, I hope the person is online and heard the answer to his question. Yeah, keep calling your baby angel. Leave it there for now. Next question. Who rose the hand first? You? Okay, yes. Please come, please come, please come.
Clarification, sir. On, I've never heard this before. I heard it for the first time, so I really need a clarification. Yes, about Jesus. Jesus is not from. Is not the lion of the tribe of Judah. So I need clarification on that. I know that God, Jesus came to reveal the fatherhood of God to us, but I just want to know the school of thought behind
okay.
that.
Go to John 1. Thank you, sister. Go to, bless you. Go to John 1. John 1:29. Yeah. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Now, who is John? John is who? One of the disciples, right? So, who wrote the book of John? John, right? Who wrote the book of Revelation? The same John. So, that means John, you know that John's narrative in the Gospel according to John gives us detailed explanation of what Jesus did upon resurrection. He used chapters to cover what Matthew said. What Matthew said as Jesus came and said, go into the world and, you know, John gives us detailed explanation. So, John tells you, behold the lamp of the God that taketh away the sin of the world. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Now, remember, sister, you were in church last week. Yes, last week, right? Remember when I was talking about the wisdom of God and the foolishness of men? Beautiful. So that will help answer your question. Now, the wisdom of man thought that God will come out as a voracious king to fight battles. But in the real sense, that is what? Foolishness to God. Remember that teaching? Yeah, so the wisdom of God is seen in the fact that it is foolishness to men, in the fact that he humbled himself as a lamb to come. So, the reason why you have the word lion of the tribe of Judah is that prophecies ahead of time kept saying that a stem will come from Judah. Yes? To bring salvation. But the weakness in their heart, the foolishness in their heart, which they thought was wise, was that that stem will come as a lion. Because at the time up until now, the wildest animal you can think of is lion. Do you understand? So lion now became figurative for them to be able to attribute the work that Christ will do as a lion. So Jesus now comes to change their orientation to say that, no, Jesus, God is not the lion. Yes, I'll show us an example in Matthew 10, but hold on. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him, who is the him that I gave unto? John? Are we here? John? Is it John the Baptist? It can't be John the Baptist. There is John and there is John the Beloved and John the Baptist. John the Beloved, actually John the Disciple. In the real sense, there are two Johns, oh. Yeah. Oh, you didn't know?
I know they are talking about when...
This him here is who? John the Beloved. You know, and you know it's only John that called himself the Beloved. He's one that God, there's no time Jesus said, you I love more. No, he called himself, I am the Beloved. It's only in his epistle you see John the Beloved. So, you before you read Revelation, you must have read John chapter 1. How did he present God and Jesus? You know, it was in John chapter 14 where John gave us a narrative of Jesus and Thomas. Thomas asking, show us the Father. And he said, you've seen me. So John gave us explicit definitions of who the Father is and how the world is. The same John that told us the bread of God, the bread of heaven. Right? The same John that told us about out of his belly shall flow out of living water, salvation. Yeah. So this same John wrote 1 John, wrote 2 John, wrote 3 John. It is from this same John that we have a lot of misconception. For instance, not a time in the Bible is Antichrist used for people that will come after the earth. I'll teach you. I'll be teaching on that. Antichrist in the Bible is always speaking about men. What is virus? That which affects your computer. What is antivirus? That which fights that affects your computer. What is Antichrist? A message Antichrist. So we have Antichrist on the PPU today. Only John spoke about Antichrist. And all the righteous of Antichrist, they were talking about men. False prophets, false teachers. So Antichrist is not one day. Jesus will now ask Njegebe. Njegebe will now do boom. And now will now do Bang, 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 bang. Arise. No. No, arise, O Antichrist. Are we together? So it is the same. So you must pay attention to John. I tell people, before you understand Revelation, make sure you understand John, almost everything he wrote, before you even go to 1 John chapter 1. You know, it's the same 1 John chapter 1 that says, if we confess our sins, he's able and just forgive us. John wasn't speaking about the believer, because John, in his epistle, John, Gospel according to John, told us we have forgiveness of sins. How will he now come and say, there's no portion of scripture that says the saints should confess their sins. What gives forgiveness of sin is not your confession. I've done teaching on that also, you can lay your hands on that. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is unto John, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he said and signified it by his angel. So it means that when an angel is involved, you pay attention. How do we know? My sister, do you remember the story of Peter and Cornelius? Do you remember when Peter was hungry and he slept off? Remember the vision he had? What did the angel say unto him? Rise, kill, and eat. What did Peter explain that to be? He was supposed to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his household. Do you agree that Peter now preached the gospel to Cornelius? When Peter got to Acts chapter 10 and was preaching the gospel to Cornelius, he narrated his encounter with the vision, with the angel. And so the angel showed him food or animal. And the angel said, Peter, rise, kill and eat. What is rise, kill and eat from the angel? Go and preach the gospel to Cornelius. How did Peter know that? Peter attended Jesus' 40 days teaching. And through that, he was able to understand that you don't take everything from an angel, hook, line, and sinker. So it was from the angel that Peter got that revelation. Yeah, the same angel appeared to Cornelius and told him what to go and do in Peter's house. Send for men to Peter's house, Joppa. The same angel wanted Peter to go and preach the gospel. What did he do? He used food, rice, killer. What did Peter say? I cannot kill. I cannot eat that which is unclean. What did Revelation now say? It says that what? Don't call that which God calls clean unclean. Who is he speaking about? Animal or Cornelius? Cornelius and his household. So when you see angels involved in mediation between God and man, you need to really interpret it through the lens of Christ. So I took us to Revelation 1 verse 1 to show us that the entire book of Revelation was through the hand of his angel. So an angel was involved in communicating that truth that John wrote. So, the writer of John expects you have read Genesis to Jude before you read Revelation. Because not a single article in the book of Revelation was used to what? Explain, that wasn't used in the Bible before. What do I mean? There's no animal that you will see in the book of Revelation that wasn't used in Genesis to Malachi or Genesis to Jude. Yeah, let me show you something. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Look at Genesis. Now the who? Serpent. When Moses wrote Genesis, do you think there was a serpent that was talking? Do you believe there was a serpent that was talking? So why did Moses use serpent as a figurative expression? Now, look at what John tells us in Revelation. Go to Revelation 12:9. Can we read this together? 1, 2, 3, go. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. What book is this? So when he say, O serpent, what is he talking about? Genesis 3. Do you understand? So the vague, imagery used by the prophet and Jesus and the apostle and all of that, and Moses, yeah, now became clearer through the lens of Christ in Revelation. So you must have read, can I say, you must, before you see serpent, you explain the serpent to be the devil. You have to read the entire Bible. You have to read Genesis chapter 3 up until 65 books before you get to Revelation chapter 12 verse 9. The great dragon was cast out. That old, so the serpent is equal to the dragon, is equal to the devil, that is Satan, which is despair the whole world. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And he laid hold on the what? He laid hold on the what? Dragon, that old serpent, which is what? The devil and Satan. So serpent from Genesis 3 will be what? Satan, as explained by John. So now, look at Matthew 10 verse 17. Matthew 10:16. Now look at this scripture, sister. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as dove. Dear saints, who told us as believers, I've given you power and authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions? Who said that to us? Who said that now? Christ Jesus, right? I've given you power to trample upon serpents and scorpions. So will Jesus say, I give you power to trample upon serpents and scorpions and tell you to be as wise as serpents? Are we together? So this is a syntax error. We've done it in church before. Yeah? So in the real sense, what the syntax error here is this. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves who are as wise as serpents. Be harmless as dove. Did you get that? Yeah? So I send you forth as sheep. What now? If you put at this scripture, how many animals are here? Number one? Number two? Number three? Number four? Can you put doves and sheep together? Can you put them in the same cage and you'll not be scared? Yeah? Can you put serpent and wolves together and you will not be scared? You'll be scared though. Yeah? But they are in the same category. So, serpents and wolves, they are wild animals. Sheep and this thing. So, what is he saying? I send you forth as sheep. That's why Jesus will tell Peter, feed my sheep. Because you are sheep. Who's sheep? A sheep is one who is calm. They are not sheep. So, I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of people who are like wolves. And they're as crafty as serpents. Jesus cannot ask you to be as crafty as serpents. When he went away to be, he tells you, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You not say be as crafty as serpent. No. So he said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. These wolves, they are as cunning as serpents, yet be harmless as dove. Look at verse 17, that explains it. But beware of men. So when he's saying wolves and serpents, who are they? Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council. Who are those that deliver to the council? The crafty ones as serpents and the voracious ones as wolves. What did Jesus tell you to be? Be harmless as sheep and be what? Be what? I send you for that sheep, be harmless as dove. But you will be in the midst of men who will be as voracious as wolves and cunning as serpents. Yeah? For they will deliver you up to the council and they will scourge you in their synagogue. So, we've seen consistently now that serpents was usually used negatively. I mean, not every time, you know. I mean, Moses rose up a bruising serpent. His tools to deliver from serpent. So, go to Revelation 5:5. I did all of that to explain our question. Revelation 5:5. Pay attention. Let's shoot together. 1, 2, 3, go. Look at verse 6. In verse 5, who said land of tribe of Judah? John or the elder? Go back to verse 5. One of the elders said unto me, who is the me there? John the writer. What did the elder say? Behold, so the elder said, behold the land of the tribe of Judah. What did John see? Verse 6. In the midst of the elders stood a... So, was there land of tribe of Judah that the elders said see? Why did John not see land of tribe of Judah? John was Jesus' disciple. He has already told you, behold the lamp. He has already told you that Jesus will not come as a lion but as a lamp. So, it means that you can say see, but you will see something else. Look at it. A pastor can tell you today, see how God is tormenting Nigeria with COVID and the world with COVID. In seeing what he's saying, you see, what do you see? God's healing power. God's healing power. Are we together? So the book of Revelation is interesting. It tells you from verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the book is a book given to reveal Christ. When angels are involved, forget it. Figures of speech plenty. What did the angel say to Cornelius? Animal. What was he really saying? The angel could have just said, okay, go and preach the gospel to Cornelius. What did he do? He brought animal. Different unclean animals. Why were those animals unclean to Peter? In their culture. So angels relate with culture. The Jewish guys thought that Jesus would come as a lion of the tribe of Judah. So the book of Revelation is a book that has so many figures of speech that we need to pay attention to see what is being said. Because in what is being said, there are so many things that are not said. Let me show you something. Look at Revelation 6 verse 8. Figures of speech all through Revelation. Figures of speech. But your eyes must not leave the lamp. Now behold the lamp, the precious lamp of God, born into sin that I may live again. The precious lamp of God. And I looked. So, and I looked, and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. Can death sit on a horse? Figure of what? Speech. Yeah. So the idea of Lion of Tribe of Judah is that if you go through scriptures using Christ as a lens, you will see that Christ did not come voraciously. He came in the humble form, like that of a sheep, a dove, and a lamb. Lions, you cannot put a lion and a lamb in the same womb, in the same cage. The lion will devour the lamb. So if you are saying God is a lion, for instance, and is the lamb, it means that God has two sides. You will successfully explain that God is a double-faced God. In the fact that today is angry, today is good. That means you cannot even trust your eternal life you claim you have. Imagine if it just shocked you on the day of manifestation of the sons of God. The day manifestation of the sons of God is supposed to happen. Everybody just turned to lion. We're going to look for those that don't believe because you will preach. Yeah. So the lion and the lamb, they don't have similar attributes at all. The only attribute they have is that they're human. Are we together? So the elder said, look at the lion of the tribe of Judah. That was communicated in Jewish understanding. What did John see? And I saw in the midst, no matter how difficult the beast were, I saw in the midst the lamp of God that had been slain. Glory to God. That had been slain. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Have I answered the question? You're very sure. You're very sure. Another question? Who lifted hand? Yeah, you? Bro, you? Okay, bro, are you?
Okay, thank you very much, Pastor. Consistently, we've seen over the weeks, as you've taught on generosity, we've been able to see that what Christ died for is our forgiveness of sins. And he didn't die for car. He didn't die for our prosperity. He didn't even die for our healing. Howbeit, we know that we can believe God for healing. So, one of the questions that usually comes up when we talk about God not dying or giving himself for our prosperity is that, can we believe God for material things? Now, if the answer is yes, that we can believe God for material things, it means that we can believe God for growth, expansion. Because, for instance, if you say, I can believe God for things, it means if I have a business, I can believe God that he would help me expand it. So, so for instance, I open a shop and I'm saying, I'm working. It's not like I'm lazy. I'm working. I go to my shop every day. And as I engage in the human activities, I say, I'm trusting God for expansion. Now, with that, okay, so let me ask the first question, which will now determine whether I'll ask another question, which is that, can I trust God for material things? That's the first question that will now determine whether I'll ask another question. Okay, so if the answer is yes, that we can trust God for material things, so I can trust God for expansion, which will be that material thing, which will be that I can trust God for my business to grow. I can pray. Or if we're saying that even though we can trust God for material things, we cannot, God does not necessarily grow our business. So are we going to say that we divorce God out of our natural things, natural living? Can we say that, okay, because Christ did not die for my prosperity, I'm going to do my business is what happens in my business that I will get. Just the way I see it, that's how I will take it. I cannot act in faith and believe God for such... I'm not... So if I believe God for growth, I believe God for expansion, is that not God, in a sense, prospering me? Because if he's the one who turned my kiosk into mall, if he's the one who turned my kiosk into a mall, is that not God? Because that would mean that I've prayed. Now, also, we have the Spirit of God within us, and the Spirit of God within us, because of his leading that we have, do we shut down on the leading of God's Spirit when it concerns the things in the natural? So, for instance, now, as a believer, I want to bid for a contract. And God, as I enter into the company now, I'm led by the Spirit of God to talk to this person rather than this other person. And I now found out that in my talking to this person, I now had an advantage over other people. So, now, that advantage that I had, it's not like I just sat down and God's Spirit was just working on my behalf. You know, I made moves, but... I made moves, and God's Spirit within me, helped me. So, can I say that it was not God, as in God did not help me? Because if I did not have that leading, I would have just gone the way every other person was going, doing the natural things every other person was doing. Or for instance, even when, for instance, you want to apply for something and somehow you're trying to put in an information and somehow you're just having a leading not to put in that information or to extract an information, that will be something that everybody, that's a natural means that everybody would have followed. So if I went through that route, can I divorce God out of what has come out of that experience? I say, no, follow natural means.
Yes, sir. Beautiful question. It's a question that, is one of the things I plan to expatiate on next year. It will be very ungodly of you to realize that you had a prompting in your heart to do something, and you do it, and it worked, and you divorce God out of it. Just said very unclear. Now, the question is this. Where, first of all, let me state it clearly, not in any time in the entire Bible do you see that people had needs. Not, let me say Bible, epistles, and all of that. Do people have needs and we see examples of them being led as to how to get their needs sorted. The fastest and easiest way you see from Acts and the epistles is through other saints who have enough, giving to those who don't have enough. Remember that teaching last week? And his question is very vital. If you remember, I said something last week, Sunday, and I said, I think I was teaching about the grace of God and all of that, the grace of God and things like that. The problem we have with things like that is this. We will find out that we have more saints paying more attention to the fleshly things than the things of God, such that you realize that a lot of people now believe the Holy Spirit is for their business contract work, and the Holy Spirit never prompts them in their hearts to witness to somebody in the bus. Are we here? So at the end of the day, you realize that you just believe that the Holy Spirit is your advantage. Now, this is the place where advantage comes in by the Spirit. Yeah, you are a believer who functions in the nine gifts of the Spirit. You are one who Jesus has died for and given his Spirit and the things pertaining the Spirit. By that, Jesus knows that you cannot be in church 24/7. So it means that Jesus knows that when you go out in the world, you are still with the Spirit. In fact, Jesus knows that ideally you might end up spending more time outside church than in church. Do you understand? So in the risk to be that the Spirit of God in you can be your advantage, but there is a degree to which the advantage can be. For instance, nobody prays to God to prosper the business without it being men bringing money to the business. Nobody prays to God to prosper the business without the business just growing on its own. This is the problem we have with this miraculous, these things we call the miraculous. Yeah, people try to explain the natural side. Let me now ask you a question. Are there men who are not spirit-led that might have walked up to that man and gotten an advantage? Is it possible? It's possible. It's possible. But you in yourself, you recognize that you are one who is led of the Spirit. So it's only wise for you to just acknowledge that one to be the leading of the Spirit. You see, man is a spirit that lives in the body, that has a mind. Yeah, the ability of, that's why you see, you don't have to be a believer for evil angel to appear. Cornelius was not a believer when angel appeared. Yeah, the angel appeared so that he can become a believer. The natural faculty of a man is open to spiritual instincts. What the Spirit of God helps the believer to do is to fine-tune those instincts. How together? For instance, I've known people who have said that the Spirit said I should change the last zero in my contract and change the decimal point. The problem becomes, to what degree will you begin to know that, okay, I'm beating past the bush. So now, the first question, can we believe God for the miraculous? Yes, you should. Yes, you should. Yes, you should pray. But you should know that, let me say this very important statement. The sovereignty of God is only to the degree of the free willness in man. And the free willness in man is only to the degree of the sovereignty of God. Say it again. Is God sovereign? The sovereignty of God is to the degree of the free will of man. And the free will of man is to the degree of the sovereignty of God. What does that mean? God is sovereign all by himself, but God will not impose himself on every man to become a Christian. But is he sovereign? Man has a free will. You can decide to leave church after today or to stay in the church till next week. Yeah? But God, you cannot wish to be a five-year-old child again. So that means your free will has a limit. Same thing with God's sovereignty. So God's sovereignty can only be seen in the actions of men. Now, the problem now becomes, not really a problem. When you pray to God for your needs are met, okay, you are pushing me to a scripture. Go to Philippians 4:19, which is a scripture everybody runs to. My God shall supply your needs according to his riches in glory. Look at Philippians 4:19. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. What we do is that we end at riches in glory. So what an average man does is that thinks that riches in glory in this verse is in reference to what? God has 10,000 castles on 10,000 hills. He's my father. Daddy? Now, that's why I said something in previous where I said, there is a way you will teach God's love to the extreme and you will stop teaching God's love. There's a way you can teach God's love and you will not be teaching God's love again. For instance, when you begin to present God as one who, you know, God is so caring that he cares about every aspect of my life, the question becomes, so he cares about if you eat Eba over Amala. Okay, he cares about you supporting APC and not PDP. Two Christians can be Christians, go to the same church, hearing the same word. One is for PDP, one is for APC. If two of them go and meet God to pray for a party to win, who will God ask? Do you understand how we have started taking God out of? We will need to take God out of some equations. A politician comes and says, I acknowledge God as my all in all, and he comes to a pastor to pray. Yeah, there are thousands of them in Nigeria that have done it. They've gone to pastors to pray, and pastor has prophesied, you'll be the governor. Did they win? No. Because God is a God that is God all by himself. You see, stop that narrative in your mind that you think God loves you more than any other person else. See, God doesn't love people privately. The love he has for you is equal to the love he has for Buhari. The difference between you and Buhari is that you've received all this love. So, it doesn't make any sense, really. In the real sense, no, you know, if you are going to be a politician here today, I sit there, you go and pray. But if I'm going to be sincere with you, I'll tell you, you are a Christian. Both of you are competing for one power. These two, you are praying to the same God. Who should God answer? If God answers you, you say it's the grace. If God doesn't answer you, you say everything works together for good. So we are people who begin to find ourselves, and because we need to explain the reasons why things don't happen, we get to go into depression on the long run. So in the reasons, when you look at Philippians 4:19, when you say, can I pray to God for God to meet all my needs and prosperity will prosper us? But you must understand that the fundamental thing God wants for you is that his will must be done. What is his will? 1 Timothy, that all his will that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of his truth. So even if you get a leading to go for a job and a contract, you will know if it, in the real sense, if it now worked, you will know if it's really God when you see that contract is taken away from God. You get that? When you apply for a contract, you say, God, I was favored. I stepped. You know, people say they have the aura of glory. And where they go, they cannot be rejected. It's not doctrinal. It's not in scriptures. Who gave you the doctrine of favor? Even the person that gave Jesus went to a city. They almost came away. To the point his disciples were following him and say, Oga, we have to call down fire on these people. You know what it is for your disciples to be angry on your behalf? And the first thing that comes to your mind is fire. To just destroy. Luke 10. So there's nothing like, because I'm full of God's glory, anywhere I go, I ride God's glory, I cannot be rejected. It's a lie. It's delusion. Now, can you go for a contract and actually be saying, I know what to do, I'm led by Spirit? You see, it's a very tricky question. Let me answer this question. It's in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his vision in glory. It goes back to verse 10. Are we enjoying this service today? But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Yeah, look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be what? Content. Verse 12. I know both how to what? Be abased, and how to what? Abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. So Paul acknowledges that there was a time in his life he was hungry. There's a time in his life he was hungry. Now, why was Paul teaching these people this particular thing? Now, to abound. Now, to be full of, and both to abound and to suffer need. That means there's nothing like, because you are a Christian, all your needs must be met. You know, this begins to put some comma in the answers to your question, really. They're not to your question. The question is very valid. Yeah. So Paul in himself could not. Why do you think Paul was saying this to the Philippian church? Because in the real sense, at this time when Paul was writing this thing, where was he? In the prison. So look at verse 12 now. Both to abandon. So look at verse 13. I can do all things. What do all things be? The previous verse. How to suffer need and how to what? Abound. So I can do all these things through Christ. So Christ was his strength irrespective of when he was suffering and when he was abounding. He never said Christ made me abound, right? And Christ made me suffer. No, the constant there is Christ. Whether you are abounding or not, it is Christ. One would have thought that God cared about him or God did not care about him when he was suffering need. It's easy to think that way. This is Apostle Paul that wrote 70% of what you call epistles today. Altogether. So he now says in verse 13, I can do all these things through Christ in my strength. He's teaching a church, Philippians, look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. How did they do well? That ye did communicate with my affliction. How did they do that? They sent things to him. Altogether. Material things, not grace. Yeah? You have communicated with my affliction. That means they partook of the affliction by giving to him to sort out part of his affliction. Look at verse 15. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. What does that mean? No church, apart from the Philippians, communicated with Paul materially. That means Philippians did it better than all other churches. Are we clear? Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye said once and again unto my necessity. So you see, Paul is talking about his needs. Necessity. Needs. So, now, could Paul have been in the prison and be praying, God, meet my needs? Yes. How will he meet it? By others contributing and sending to him. How? The only way his needs can be met is how? Others contributing and sending to him. Is that true? Is that true? Look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Hallelujah. Verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. That means Philippian church, they sent through Epaphroditus, the thing. So when it says an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, who did they give it to? Paul, beautiful. Why did he call it to God? He now tells you in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ. So, God supplied Paul's needs according to his riches in glory. What is the riches in glory? Through Christ in the saints in Philippians. See Colossians 1:27. To whom God will make known what is the riches, look at, riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. What is the riches of glory? Which is? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So back to Philippians 4:19. So my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. What will be the riches in glory be? Material things or riches of liberality? So, but my God shall supply all your needs. So how did Paul expect that the needs of the Philippians would be supplied? Through by the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So other saints who have, we are bound yet more like the Macedonian churches. 2 Corinthians 8. Yeah, and are bound unto the riches of liberality in them. It is through that riches in Christ that what their needs are met. He's not saying that because you gave me anything, my God will just all of a sudden turn the business. No. You just turn the economy upside down. You say, go and pick your palliative. Go and pick your palliative. Go and pick your, you know, during that time of palliative, you should see Christians being irrational. When palliative room is close to your house, people vandalize it. You went to go and carry a bag of rice. You went to go and carry Ororo. The government, you don't do evil to evil because they did evil to you. God did the way to it. Why did God just send angel Gabriel to break the door? Why is it men that went to go and break it? You two went to carry a bag of rice. You stole. You say, the food is for all of us. They hid it. They all this. You can't use evil to replay evil. That's not the work of a believer. Now, were some people that were suffering have their needs met? Yes. Is that from Philippians 4:19? No, don't lie to yourself. Yeah, so the way Paul expected that the Philippians' needs will be met is by other saints abounding to the riches of liberality in them, which is what? Christ in you. Are we together? Are we together? We'll do this extensively next year. So, riches. Can God meet your needs? Yes. How will God meet your needs? Through men. Yeah? How will God meet your needs? Through men. Do the miraculous happen? Yes. Do the miraculous happen? Yes. Do you believe in the miraculous? Yes. Can you wake up in the morning and be praying? Now, look at this. Can you wake up in the morning and decree good things in your shop? Yes. You shouldn't hear that I'm saying you should not do that now. Come in the morning, pay your shop and say, this shop, people will buy from you today. People will come here today. In the real sense, you can have what you say with your words. Are we together? But remember, even Muslims can have what they say with their words. So where's the advantage of Christ in going for business? Christ in you will guide you how to what? Not be a covetous person. That one is hard to hear, ba. That one is hard to hear. That one is hard to hear. Even in business. Even in contracts. Yeah? You can have a prompting in your heart. Let me not lie to you. Even when you say, spoke to someone. A lot of times when you speak to someone that you say you had a prompt in your heart, it is the dressing that attracted you. Sometimes. But the dressing bore witness with the prompting. Yeah? I'm not saying I don't know the testimonies of people who spoke to the gate men that helped them. I know all of that. Do you understand? But what is the energy you have? Spirit of God, so you have been able to contract this, you know, go there. Just because you have discernment in you. It's the same question we answer for our brother. Not because you are full of discernment, you know. So if you can look at somebody and know his name, know his details, it means that you can know about the spirit, certain things. But like I said, where I started answering your question from, the problem becomes that we begin to use the Spirit of God solely and only for natural things. And the work of God, which is the will of God, will not be done on earth. Because we have more men saying that as I just stepped like this, Spirit of God led me to drop something. You start, but you will never hear. Spirit of God prompted in my heart that I should lay a hand on that person's leg, and the person got healed. Are we together? So that's what I say. So these are common sense things we can assume, you know. But if you want to teach it through epistles and through the epistles and teach it to the fullest, you realize that in the real sense, God bless the earth for you. Yeah. And God empowered you. So how did God empower you? Yeah? By blessing the earth. So how do you acquire wealth? By working, by toiling the earth. Why don't you acquire wealth even though you toil? Let me now say something very interesting to you. A lot of the prayer points we pray when we are going for contract, if you are outside the country, you will not pray them. It's like someone asking me. I did a post recently, someone was asking me that, I said the blood of Jesus was for forgiveness of sins and not from Nigeria, not from Main Road. Basically, keep to attack me. What do you say? But he says, we overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, this and that. And I explained it to him. The person go back to my box and was, you know, was happy. But in the real sense, if you are outside the country, you will take a 20 hours road trip and you will not need to say, our Father, our Son, and the Holy Ghost. You don't need it. So a lot of prayers we pray in Nigeria is because of the poor state in Nigeria. If you now begin to attract God and put him in the mix, you will begin to say without saying that God prefers Nigeria to that country. So you have an advantage in Nigeria. Do you understand what I just said? Let me say it again. If you begin to put God in the mix of certain things, you realize that in the real sense, you are indirectly saying that the economy is not working, but God is your advantage in Nigeria. Do you understand? But in the real sense, because the economy is not working. I took a 12-hour trip in the UK, you know, from Scotland to England. I didn't need to say, I come in, drive into your head. I need to say I plead the blood. I need to say anything like that. Because the driver, for every road he passes, there's a limit, there's a speed limit he must go. Nigeria. Woo, you don't want to enter. You are seeing car come in front of you, enter. You stay between two trailer. You stay two trailer. I knew we are driving behind. I'm speaking to Masha. You do like this. You go. You treat your man like this. You do headlamp. You enter again. This is why he's laughing and crying. That's the truth now. It's the truth. If you're in a country that works, you don't need to pray before you go for an interview. And I'm not saying you should not pray. You don't need to. Because if you are qualified, you are qualified. That's why I tell people something. I got the job by favor. In real sense, if that favor was against you, you would not be happy. I saw a proverb yesterday in Benin. He said, Nadi. Why are you laughing already? He say, Na madman will not be family member. Na ain't the interesting to laugh at Market Square. And that's not how they said it, but it's just something, you know the way Benin language can be strong. So now madman will not be your member, family member. Na you go to see for Market Square. It's only when he's a madman who is not a relative you'll be laughing. If that's your father, what will you do? Same thing with Christianity. It is, we always think me, we, I, myself. Think about it. Both of you are Christians. Both of you are praying to apply for one contract. At the end of the day, you got the contract. What should the other person say? Do it, Mitari. Am I saying you shouldn't? Wait for it. It will soon be your turn. Am I saying you shouldn't? No. But in the real sense, Nigeria economy has made prayer points out of things that don't need to be prayer points. Qualify for a job, you apply for it, you go for it. That's why you see a lot of Christians that leave Nigeria stop being religious. In souls, in the real sense, stop being Christians. When I was working in the UK, I was working in event planning. You know what event planning is? Me, pastor. In case you don't know, well, washing plates, packing plates, setting dinner table. I can do event management very well now. You see us, we'll carry two plates like this. Somebody, one white man, we'll do like this. We walk around. That's your son. I thought, we go to the table. All of us should look at ourselves. The one that leaned us, should do. When all of us should drop the two plates. Simultaneously, we'll drop the two plates, bro. We'll do like this. Now we'll lean again, we'll lean inside the kitchen. We'll carry new plates. Plate that is hot, we'll be using handkerchief to carry it. We'll be running like this, we'll be sweating, we'll wear white and black, and now time is sweating. I was any more than a PhD holder than a doctor in Nigeria. When I applied for that job, I didn't need to tell them I was a graduate. They just saw that my limbs were working, my hands were working. And I got there. I started carrying plates. They didn't know I was always sometimes rushing for Wednesday meeting. Pastor Emoji. You carry plate. You drop. Are we together? Let me see. Per hour, I was paid nothing less than maybe £8 or £9. Let's say £10 approximately. Then Naira was still 4,450. So I was earning 4,500 Naira per hour. Multiply that by 20 hours per week. Then multiply it by a month. 4,500 per hour. For 10 hours is 45,000. for 20 hours is 90K. 90K for 4 weeks. How much is that? 360. And it was more than that, really. And me too, I still carry plate, so I was promoted.
Favor.
Now, how did God show himself through me? One day, we're preparing to have a dinner to host some big men. One lady just fainted. You're laughing. One lady just fainted, you know. And I walked up to her, you know, laid hands on her, you know, and she woke up stronger because she came very tired. She fainted. They were called, you know, in UK, they don't need power of God. To, anybody that faints is ambulance. Not power of what? So immediately, after that, I just went and laid down on her, you know, and she stood up, she was acting. You see, they said she should go. She cannot go. What did I do? I showed Fort Christ there. Do you understand? I walked in New Club. I can show you my email. The email they sent, they promoted me. They said they formed me to see Vasta, carrying plate, pastor. See Vasta. So if you walk well, they see you, you walk well, you are not slothful in business, they'll promote you. So I didn't need to pray for promotion in a working country. I applied for jobs. They employed me, they took me, I did my work and I left the place. But a lot of prayer points we pray is because our country is all together. So if you're not careful, we're going to... No, it's the truth. It's saying the truth that if you're not careful, we're going to put God in the mix where in the real sense. So you tie his hands. So things go, but you're like, yeah. So in the real sense, can you believe God for miracle stuff? Yes, you should believe God. You know, but in the real sense, you should know that God's sovereignty, even though God would want to do anything for you, it is through men. So men who are Christians who are bound to the riches of the brethren in them, men who are not Christians will just be generous. Remember, you see, you don't have, it's not only Christians that give to you. Not only Christians meet your needs. Are you saying those Muslims are bounded to riches of liberality? I've answered the question. You sure? Every other person that had a question similar to that, is that clear? Yeah? So when you are going out, when you are going to apply your CV, you know, so in Nigeria, you put 500 CV inside one bag. You clean it. You be sharing your CV like flyer. Tell your CV like flyer anywhere you go. Just some of us have our CV in church right now. Some of us brought our CV to church this morning. Are we together? Let me tell you something. Nigeria is not in a good state right now. In as much as we want to try and keep doing positive confession, positive confession is not what will take us out of where we are. It's positive men, both Christians and non-Christians. Yeah, God. Let me say it again. God does not put his hand into politics. God doesn't choose presidents. No. No. Why? Because God knows that politics is a man-made thing. There will be men who are Christians, who are not Christians, or there are men who are Christians. Two men will be Christians, and they will have two biased slants towards a man. Some don't like Buhari. Some like... Can you imagine Christians were saying that God put Buhari in power because they know that Buhari will not finish the first term, then the pastor will take over. Have you not heard that doctrine? That God, ABC, God, ABC, Buhari is even stronger than all of us. Very healthy. God knows what he's doing. He put Osibajo as pastor for when the righteous flourish, when the righteous are empowered, the people flourish. How many states governor are half past? It's not, but be careful. Sort of your questions, right? Yeah. Any other question? Oh, this is tough. Did we have a good service today? Yeah. You know, at times like we should be having I'm happy I was able to, you know, reach out to our questions today and all of that. Trust God. I want to say something particularly. See, let me say this openly. Pray for your pastor. Hello? 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 You see it all around. In fact, praying for your pastor or praying for the men who lead you as pastors in the epistles is mentioned more times than praying for yourself. 2 Thessalonians, pray for us. Hebrews 12, pray for us. Ephesians 5. Pray for your pastor. Why? Your pastor is one who is in the sphere of influence that influences others. So by one man having an influence, there are other people that will be influenced through the gospel. Take out time, pray for your pastor. It's one of the things I want to touch today. Take out time, pray for your pastor. Take out hours, pray for your pastor. Yeah? Take out time, encourage your pastor. Take out time, click your phone, pick your message and say it. I'm saying where I'm going to teach next year. Yeah? It's the grace of God, really, you know. But in the real sense, it takes a lot. And sometimes I'll be having personal things I'm going through. A member will call me. You will never know anything happens to me. And I will use 30 minutes, 1 hour to attend to your need. Yeah? If I keep giving, yeah? You need to keep praying. That's one thing you owe God and owe the church. Yeah? If you believe that we are men who are sticking for sound doctrine, you must pray that we are delivered from evil men. You pray for our health. You pray that we are preserved by God's power. Yeah? Paul would tell you, pray for us. You would have thought that you don't need. No. Pray for your pastors. Take out time. Appreciate your pastors. Take out time. Send a message. Send out. You know. Let's do things. I know I've never said this in God's palace before. No, but I've done a post on it. Do things that will make your pastor happy from within. Not because you are expecting him to decree. Yeah, but because from the scriptures, you owe your pastor. The same way I owe you sincerity and sincerity in God's word is the same way you owe God. Own your pastor. Take out time, pray. You don't need to tell me, pastor, what should I pray about for you? No, I don't need to know. Take out time, pray. You know, next year also, be deliberate about the things of God. Don't miss meetings. Yeah, I was going to teach on that extensively today. I thought I was going to teach. I said I want to go to one. If I'm going to teach on that extent, don't miss meetings. Don't begin to say, this year there are 52 Sundays, I'll go 51. No. There are some meetings that if you miss, you've missed a lot. You know, but let people say you are doing too much for your pastor, for your leaders, for God generally. Let them say you are doing too much. Yeah, there's a time things must be done. Jesus went to his disciples to the wilderness to go and pray. He went and came back. What were they doing? They were sleeping. He said, you cannot even wait for me for 1 hour. Watch and pray. Yeah, what does watch and pray mean? Watch, that is pray. He's not saying watch, you're in the village, you're in the bush, or there's snake. Watch, then be praying. A man on a ball and carry your stick. No. Watch, that is pray. If Paul now tells you in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, watching with all perseverance, rather praying. He went the second time and came back. What happened? They were still sleeping. He said, you can't even pray 1 hour. When he went and taught them, what did he say? Sleep on. And there's a time they would have prayed, they should have prayed. When you have promptings in your heart in 2021, pray. Yeah? When you have when a name comes to your mind, even if you want to reach out, pray. Just pray. So I reach out to people and I'm like, you've been on my mind, what's happened? I reached out to someone recently. And she was literally depressed, almost about to take her life. I messaged her and I was like, and I'm not supposed to, like, months. Hey, you've been on my mind. What's happening? Tell me. Speak to me. I told her. She had to call me, started talking for hours upon hours. Why was she going into depression? The things that pastor promised her that she would see before the end of the year, she did not see any of them. Not even one. She didn't see any. There are some of you that have called me by 11 o'clock. You can witness that you call me by 11 o'clock, you have problems. What do? I pick? I can spend another 2 hours with you. Not that I don't have things I'm doing by 11 o'clock. Amen. Amen. Glory. Yeah? Call me at. I've had a conversation with some people here from 11 to 2, 11 to 1. Yeah? Doctrine or certain decisions that need to be taken. You know, so I need strength. You need to pray for your pastors. Yeah? It cannot be overemphasized. Next year's teaching. We already have a list of things we're going to teach next year. Generosity will continue that. We're going to investigate salvation next year. We're going to teach about believers' conduct, believers' love walk. We're going to teach about. Concerning spirituals next year. We're going to teach about, we're going to dwell more on investigation scriptures, you know, and all of that then. We're going to teach about what happened in 3 days, you know, how did Jesus die, what did Jesus share?